Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you for the privilege to open up this precious book, the Holy Bible, and know it's the Word of God, the absolute Word of God. Everything we'll learn about you will come from this precious book. We look towards heaven and know there's a great God, but don't know who he is. No one tells us that. Looking at the universe doesn't tell us who this God who made all that is. But you saw fit in the boondocks of the universe to create a place called earth, and you created an image of man in that place and put him there. And then, Lord, you kept a record down through the years, and now you give us that record intact, not only of the past, but the present and the future, and letting us understand exactly what this God wants done, his plan, his purpose, everything that he's involved in. Lord, our lives go about daily as we go about our daily tasks, but God has a mission, and that's his plan and purpose. And how we walk by faith in the family of God determines exactly how the Lord works things out for his glory, and he's going to work it out whether we're obedient or not. There will be those who will obey down through the years until God closes out time, and it goes back into eternity, and we'll live with you forever. So we thank you for that wonderful blessing of this book, the Holy Spirit that came into our heart to understand it. Now give us wisdom to learn more about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Take your Bible and turn with me, first of all, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I like to read verses about 23 through 27. Here Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to be leaving. The disciples are a little bit concerned. Verse 22 says that there's a question that was asked by Judas, who was not Iscariot. And he said, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not into the world?" It was confusion to them, even though they were walking with Christ. God was talking about manifesting himself to them, but the world would not understand it. And so he said, "How are you going to do this?" By the way, that's hard for people to understand today. Did you know God is manifesting himself today to this world, but a lot of folks can't see it? Sometimes they can't see it because they don't want to see it. God manifests himself to the hearts of those who want to see it, and you see it by faith or you'll never see it at all. And so Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter," and he tells who that is, which is the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance in whatsoever I have said unto you." And I like that because he's telling the disciples at this particular time that those things that he had taught them three and a half years at this time, about 3 years into his ministry, those things that he had taught them, they didn't get them all at the time. We see that as they walk with him those 3.5 years. But those things that he had taught them, that God, the Holy Spirit, would bring up again later to remembrance, and they'll understand it better than they understood it when they were walking with Jesus here on this earth. And so that's what he's telling. And then he said this in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace." What an awesome thought. Peace, Jesus said, my peace, not the way the world looks at it. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, that's a quote from, he started out, began with this chapter. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house and many mansions, not so I told you," etc. But then he says, as he talked about leaving, he's talking about going away, coming back again, and they didn't understand that, and how that some would understand who he is, and some would not, as he manifested himself. And of course, thank God, we live this side of Calvary, and we live in grace, and we understand faith is a tremendous thing, that we have a channel through which we understand the things of God, if we really want to understand them, as God gives us his Holy Spirit when we got saved. And so he says this, "I leave my peace with you, I've given you, not as the world gives peace." The world only sees peace as it manifests itself physically. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, peace of heart is more than just peace in the world physically? If you don't believe that, you take those 21 Christians in Egypt and got their head cut off the other day. Now, in that particular time, it looked like awesome situation for them to lose their heads. I can imagine probably some of those men who were there involved with that, when they had them down fixing to whack their heads off, I can imagine that they heard them say, and I'm sure they did, because they said, Jesus, please, Jesus, help us. Please, Jesus, help. That was the last words those men heard that did the assassination of these 21 Christians. The last words that those who did the killing of them heard those Christians say, Jesus, please help me. In the eyes of the world, it didn't look like Jesus helped him, did it? They lost their heads. And I can sure one of them would say to another, if I was even thinking right, well, go ahead and call upon you, Jesus. Didn't do much good, did it? By the way, that's the way they mocked the disciples in his day. So that's the way the world looks at it. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a peace beyond man's peace that gives a peace of heart that a man and 10 old woman like that can lose their life for the cause of Christ and have a peace to die that these men don't know one thing about. And that is to know the peace of God passes understanding. And it gives us assurance in the time of death that this is not it. And I want you to know, so you mark it down. We are going to heaven. We're going to see those men. And we're going to know they gave their life for Christ. We don't know who they are now, but we will then. Why? God's never going to let it go by. Those who give their life for Christ go by even in heaven, and we don't know who they are. I guarantee you they are. I guarantee you they're going to be there. We don't know their names, don't know who they are, have no idea, but they're brothers in us in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know God knew who they were, and Jesus didn't see fit to deliver them that time. As a matter of fact, he did deliver them, but it's beyond our understanding. I mean, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, I could preach a message there, but I won't. Now, turn with me for a while. I want you to notice this peace. Now, look with me in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and down about verse, look with me about 1 through 8 real fast like. Pardon me. Paul said this a few years later, probably some 20, less than 30 years later. He said, talking about the peace of God. Now, we talked about Jesus talking about his peace he's going to leave with them, not the world had. In other words, the world don't have the peace that Jesus had on the cross that he could look at those people crucifying him and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Man, that's peace. You know that? Amen, amen, amen. That's peace. Would you have that peace if it came time for you to die? I hope you would, because that peace is available for those who'd want it, who would serve the Lord. So he's talking about a peace that Jesus Christ had even hanging on the cross, though he was going through all hell for you and I, even to the place that God extracted eternal death from him to keep us out of hell, whereas he suffered it for us. While he was going through that at that time, he had a peace only God could have. And that's what he's promised us, if we claim those promises. So notice in Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of glory of God. Watch. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due times Christ died for the ungodly. So he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, and while he said that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And to help us understand a little bit about what I believe he's saying here about this peace. But he said, being much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, isn't it amazing that some people say, well, those men over there in Egypt didn't get saved from the wrath? By the way, notice something. He said, he shall be saved from wrath through him. God wants us to know there's a wrath that's worse than what they went through, and that's the wrath of hell because of sin. That's the wrath of the lake of fire because of sin. And yet in Jesus Christ, we're saved from that wrath. The only thing man can do to this body is destroy the body, but can't destroy the soul and the body. Absent from the body to be present with the Lord for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. So I want to talk a little bit about the peace, God's peace. God's peace, ladies and gentlemen, that God wants us to have. I wonder how many of us here today, I'll listen to my radio in a few minutes, so as you stream right now, I wonder how many of those have absolutely God's peace. That no matter what you face in life, God's peace would be so strong that it would control you during any situation you had in life, even if it meant giving your life for the cause of Christ. I know sometimes we think about, what would I do? I don't know as any of us know what we do. I know what I'd like to do. I'd like to know I'd go like those men did. Amen. I mean, far as I'm concerned, they're martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a crown for that on the other side. And they may not have been saved long, but they saved long enough to give their life for Christ, and God won't overlook that. Won't overlook it. Talking about that peace, someone said, asked the question one time, what does a woman call a man in heaven? And a Sunday school teacher was asking that to a class, and a lady rose her hand up and said, a woman calls a man in heaven an angel. And then she asked a question, or he asked a question, what does a woman call a crowd of men in heaven then? And another lady said, a host of angels. And then the question was asked, said, what does a woman call all men in heaven? Nobody answered it. Nobody have an answer of what a woman would call all men in heaven? And when dear old lady kind of at the back said, are you talking about all men in heaven? Yes. What would a woman call all men in heaven? Yes, that's what I'm asking. She said, I've got that answer. What is it, my dear lady? She said, peace on earth. Well, we're talking about the peace of God that gives us some that maybe we don't understand in this life sometime or another. I think about a preacher that had gone into a new place to been pastoring about four or five months. And he preached a message one Sunday morning, and nobody responded to it at all, kind of like this morning. Nobody responded to it at all. And what happened was he went to the back of the church like he generally did, shook hands, and nobody said anything much, except one guy came out. He's always praising the preacher for something, and he made a statement that morning, something like this. He said, Pastor, he said, I want you to know today your sermon reminded me of the peace and the love of God. And the pastor said, man alive, that thrills my soul. I didn't get any response at all. Could you tell me what you mean by it reminding you that the of the peace and the love of God? He said, well, I'd be glad to tell you. He said, for one thing is this. This morning, it reminded me of the peace of God because, he said, it passes all understanding. It reminded me of the love of God because it endures forever. Well, this won't endure forever today, I guarantee you. I didn't see it short, but I wanted to look at the peace of God. Our God's peace together. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, in Romans, the book of Romans is a book of logic, though it's spiritual logic, if there be such a thing. If you look at Romans, it has a lot of therefores in it. And a therefore is to be take note of what has been said, because it's very serious. The whole book's serious, but therefore, God emphasizes some things like everybody else at a certain point if you're writing a book of some kind. And if you notice, it has a lot of therefores. In chapter 3, verse 19, 20, therefore we are condemned. We're all condemned. All why? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all condemned. If you look at in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, we are justified or we can be justified. Though we're condemned, we can be justified. We can't justify ourselves, but we can be justified. That is, somebody can do it for us, and we know who that is. The Bible over and over declares it to be the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, it also says that we have no condemnation. There is no therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought to know that can happen? If you know Christ, you got to know him, not mentally, though. A lot of folks know him mentally. It does no more than just give him a name. They have to know him through the process of the heart, and the Bible explains that. And then chapter 12, verse 1, there's a therefore dedication. I beseech you, therefore, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice that is given to every born-again child of God. They should do just that. Now, these things prove that the whole world is guilty before God. It proves what he says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It proves that salvation by grace, illustrated this by using Abraham. If you know back in chapter 4, verse 25, if you're there in Romans, you notice he said, who was delivered for our offense and was raised again, watch this, for our justification. He was delivered for our offense, that is, Calvary. He went to Calvary and died because we offended God because of sin. And yet he was raised again for our justification, proved that God accepted the sacrifice, and therefore he's able to justify those who would receive him as their personal Savior. And so he proves that salvation is by grace, and he illustrates that to Abraham. Chapter 4 gives us a whole outline in the Scriptures about how Abraham fitted in to see a spiritual truth at this time. So he proves that salvation by grace, and so our justification is important. Notice, he uses Romans 5, verse 1 through 11 to explain the blessing of our justification, how we are blessed because God has justified us as we trust him as Savior. But he also noticed in chapter 12, verse 21, chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, he explains the basis for our justification. When you look at 1 through 11, he explains the blessing of just what a blessing it is to be justified. But you got to know how to be justified. You got to have a basis for it. So he's talking about how great this is for us to be justified. And then he tells us, now here's the basis for being justified, for this thing of justification. 3 points quickly as we look at God's peace. Number one is this. I want to notice the blessing of our justification. What is the blessing of our justification? Being saved is more than just going to heaven when we die. Most people think if I just get that ticket to heaven when I die, that's all that really matters. No, being saved is more than that, ladies and gentlemen. And God would have us let him impress our heart about how important it is that while we are here alive and the things that are involved, we should be involved in. Unsaved people are at enmity with God. Did you want to say it? Did you know when you say that, a lot of folks get upset? What do you mean enmity with God? I thought God loved everybody. By the way, God does love everybody, but everybody don't love him. There's not a person on this earth he doesn't love. John 3:16 is true. But we're talking about some that don't love him. Unsaved people are enmity with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, notice he said, but if when we were enemies, wait, what? That's what he said. Paul said, if when we were enemies. So there's a time Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, said, I was an enemy of God, didn't know it. In fact, he thought he was doing God a pleasure until he met the Lord on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And then he said, we were reconciled to God. Reconciled to God by the death of his son, which much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So here, unsaved people are in chapter 8, if you look with me, in verse 7, he even further said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither then can be. An unsaved person's mind is not even subject to the law of God. That's what Paul said. So well, that's written in a book. That's not so. Well, it's written in God's word. That's different than just a book. And when it's written in God's word, how are you going to know unless you know what God said? And anybody can read that, but just in kindergarten, if you can read, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. And he said, neither indeed can it be. If you look in Isaiah 48, verse 22, the Bible says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Now, if there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked, then there's something must be wrong with that wicked person's heart. Even though God loved it for them not to respond to him out of the reciprocal love that they get from God. So here he says also in Psalm 7 verse 11, he said God is angry with the wicked every day. Does that sound like the God you and I talk about who's loving, so careful? It certainly is. It certainly is. You see, God loves us. God loved the human race. Even before we were yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, showing us his love. But he will destroy those who refuse that love. That's the reason in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, he talks about he's documented who he is. And anyone who does not accept Christ as his Savior is calling God a liar. Read the whole chapter and see what he said. In 1 John chapter 5, they're calling God a liar to not receive Christ as Savior. So to call God as a liar shows an enemy. You wouldn't call your friend a liar. Because once you did, he's not your friend. Especially when the friend's telling you the truth. And God is telling us the truth. And so here he tells us that. Condemnation means that God declares sinners at war with him. Even though we say we don't have war with him, but the fact we do not do what he says do by receiving first Christ as Savior, believing the record that God gave of his son, he says you called him a liar. Now righteousness declares peace made possible by Jesus Christ, because of the death on Calvary. We understand that, but the world doesn't understand, so we have to give that gospel message out, and that's what Jesus talked about in chapter 28 of the gospel. In Psalms 85, verse 10, the Bible says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In Psalms 4, verse 15, look at that with me. If you've got it, you got your Bible open, you should be able to see it. He says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. The law work is wrath. Some people say, well, just do the best I can. Is that including the keeping the law? Well, yep, that's what it means. No, the law work is wrath. That the law has not the power to save. The law is not of faith, and we're going to look more at that tonight, which you can, by this thing of the law, there's a law of faith, but to understand what that law of faith is. But here he said, because the law work is wrath, he said, where there's no law, there's no transgression. In other words, God said there was a period of time he didn't have the law like Israel had, And therefore, he didn't impute sin to people because they didn't know what was right and wrong unless it came from the system he set up. The dead was the head of the household, and he had given instructions from Adam's day up until the time he called Abraham out. The law was not given, so there was no imputation in the sense of what one did to break such amount of the law, other than the fact they had the nature of Adam, which was condemned in Adam, and therefore people still died, though they didn't have the law. We understand that. We have laws that govern us. And one of us knows. You leave here and start somewhere and see a stop sign. You don't say, well, I don't have to stop because no law for that. If you see a stop sign, it means stop. Now, what happens? You know there's a law made there. If there was not a law and enforce the law, there'd be more or less people stopping. Because we know there's a law, there's an enforcer of that law, there's a penalty to breaking that law, and therefore knowing that it's put upon us as a society, then we stop. Most of us do that stop sign, or at least try to if we see it. Why? Because there's a law for that. Same thing with a stop light. Same thing with one-way streets. You don't go the opposite way to one-way street. Well, God said there came a time that though Israel... men died from Adam to Abraham's day, there's no law given to measure up what sin was. But he gave it the law in Israel's day so the world would know how God measured sin. But he said, and what that does is brings wrath, or worketh wrath. Why? If I break the law at stoplight, I'll pay the penalty for it. And God said the same way here. The law work is wrath. Now we know what it is. If you break it now, there's a penalty for it. And then he said, because the law work is wrath. No one condemned by God's law can have it enjoy peace with God or of God when the law is broken. So when it comes to you and I in life, you're going to find that when we break the law, and the child of God even does something against God, there's going to be something there that the peace is removed. There, you can't explain it until you go through it. the peace of God, you don't feel it. There's a condemnation for it. And you know what it is? It's the precious Holy Spirit of God that lives in us, letting us know there's something right. And God is setting it forth to make it right so we'd have that, know what it is to enjoy and rejoice in that peace that God gives us in this life. To be justified by faith is to declare righteousness in God's sight. Now, in verse 2, Romans 5, he said, by faith, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace. We have access to God. What does the word access mean? It means the way or means of getting something for use. In other words, we as children of God who trust Christ to say, we have access to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings through favor of someone else. We couldn't access ourselves. We have no right to go to him in our own energy, because we have no righteousness that's needed to establish the righteousness that God has when we get to heaven on the other side. So to have access to God's grace, we have someone who did something for us. Christ was made this possible. Here we rejoice in hope. In Revelation 5, verse 2, peace with God takes care of the past. I like that. Verse 1 teaches us that, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I like that, and I believe with all my heart, that to have peace with God opens up there so we can have peace of God. Excuse me. By the way, that's water. Today access to God takes care of the present. We go to him anytime, any place, anywhere. What we're seeing is that we rejoice in hope. But it all starts out to begin with because we have access to God to begin with. Takes care of the present. Peace with God takes care of the past. That is, there's a time we had no peace with him. We're enemies. Now there's peace been made through Jesus Christ. And so we have peace with God because the past has been taken care of through justification. And then we find ourselves having access to God now, presently, which in turn helps us to get along in every day of our life. And then there's the hope of glory, which is the future. So in these few verses here, 1, 2, 3, and 4, he's given us a process of what's taken place. Our past has been taken place. Our present has now been taken place. And he's already prepared for the future through the hope that's in Jesus Christ. And so the hope of glory, God takes care of the future. One day we're going to be there with him. And so he says, then we'll rejoice with him. Romans 5, 2 and 3 in verse 11. What does the word rejoice mean? It means boast. Now, outside of Jesus Christ, we had nothing to boast about, Deuteronomy 3:23. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Outside of Christ, there's nothing to boast about. But in Christ, we boast, not in ourselves. We boast in Him. We exalt Him. God has given a name highly above every name that He's going to exalt. We do it while we're here, though, as we tell the world about who Jesus Christ is. And so outside of Christ, we have nothing to boast about. But in Christ, we boast in His righteousness and glory. Thank God for the blessing of our justification. So, justification is no escape for trials of life, though. You and I are going to face trials of life even though we're justified. So the second thing, justification is no escape for the trials of life. But justification, ladies and gentlemen, it does not mean we have the peace of God or access to that peace. It does mean that. Justification means that we have access to it. We may not have it like we should, but he's using the word access here. He said, by whom also we have access by faith on this peace. So here it's a known fact that he's given us that the trial of faith are going to come in this life. In John chapter 16, he said in verse 33, he said these verses, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So here we have this peace. But the child of God, trial works for him. It doesn't work against us. You read Romans 8, 35 through 39, and you'll see that, how that we have been delivered because of what Christ has done. He said, you read that, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, and named all those things, and said even 39, height, nor death, nor any other creature. After he named all of these things, he said, no other creature is going to separate us from the love of Christ, from God, according to the love of Christ that we have in Him. So here, chapter 5, verse 4, suffers Bill's experience. He shows us how this works out. Notice the first thing that happens when we have this peace. He says, suffering Bill's experience. That's character. In verse 3, we glory in tribulation also, and that tribulation worketh patient. Notice that. So here, patience is no more than just work as patient, and patience experience. Tribulation works as patient, patient experience, and experience is just a character. In other words, tribulation brings character out of God's people. It works in that order. And then so you have the sequence. There's tribulation, there's patience, there's proven character in experience, and then there's hope. So God has a goal, even tribulations that we go through in this life, due to the peace of God that He gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sequence is tribulation, patient, which is proven character in experience, and then hope. Now, under trials, we depend on God's grace, and they purify us, helping us to get rid of the chaff that's in our life. Every one of us that goes through trials, we'll come out cleaner when we get through them than we were before. God don't do things just to say that He wants to prove He's God, though He could. He does things because it helps us be who we need to be, or He allows things to help us be who He would have to be at that time. Now, because of Adam's disobedience, death reigned. And in Christ, we enter a new kingdom. In Romans 14, 17, I love this because watch what it says, 14, 17 and 18. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God, and approved of men. Number three, there's no access to God in our own name. There's no access to His righteousness in our own name, nor His works in our own name. It's only through Jesus Christ. We get His righteousness, and when we do, there's a peace with God. And that gives us peace of God. To get peace with God allows us to have peace of God. Now, in that, 1 Timothy 2, 4, 5, He is our mediator, Jesus Christ is. That's the reason we know we have someone who can represent us to God, even in our failures at times. Also, in Him, we are accepted. We get His righteousness for our justification. We get His blood for our pardon. We get His fullness in Christ that has to do with our supplying life. In chapter 3 and down in verse 10, the Bible says, there is none that righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh understanding. There is none that seeketh after God. We were not born in this righteous state of righteousness. We were born in natural birth. That has not been born in the state of righteousness. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, we were born as children of wrath with carnal minds. That's what Paul said. And he has quickened us, made us alive, brought us out of that, from under the curse of the law, and made us children of God. And then he says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that we have access to God in Christ due to God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, not yourself. It is the gift of God. So peace with God is our present possession. We have that. Do you experience it? I'll tell you some of the most awesome times I've had to get along with God sometimes for the peace of God to come on your heart, especially when you're praying about something very different in your heart and life. And by the way, if you serve Him much, you will. There'll be some things you face you have to get along, and only God can give you an answer. What else? Others can try, but only God can give you an answer for it. And you'll find when He gives that answer, you'll have a peace that you can't understand. In fact, you can't explain it for others' understanding. You just know God gave you peace about something, and He made it right when you did that. So this peace is not an emotional peace. This peace is a relationship with God. I don't know if you understand what it means to have peace with God. That means we're not at war with Him anymore. In fact, it's foolish for us to think we war against Him to start with. He's a lot greater than we are, powerful than we are. On the other hand, we made Him so small in our mind that most people think that He only does what they ask, what they want Him to do. No, He doesn't. God does what He wants to do. Amen. And He does it when He wants to do it. And He's going to, see, He knows more about His plan and purpose than you and I do. We need His peace to know that we can walk with Him in the area we're walking. So this peace is a relationship with God. God acts in Christ, establishes this peace. God's peace means that He is not my enemy any longer. September 27, 1959, when I trust the Lord, He set forth, He's not my enemy any longer. Now, someone said, well, now, wait just a minute, preacher. Wait just a minute. God's not my enemy. Amen. I say He's sure not. But if you're not saved, you're His enemy. You say, preacher, now, I don't believe that. Well, let me tell you one place I mentioned a few minutes ago in 1 John. But 1 John says this, very plainful. If you look in 1 John chapter 5, he gives it very plain. Now, in verse 10, he said, he that believeth on the Son of God had made the witness himself. He that believeth not God had made him a liar. 1 John 5, verse 10. He that believeth not God had made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record, this is the record here, that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. And then he simply said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he hath not the Son of God hath not life. So in Christ, we are children of God. Now, the peace of God, ladies and gentlemen, gives a sense of tranquility, gives a sense of joy, confidence, freedom, and even freedom from anxiety at times. God's peace. You ever wonder why, as I close, you ever wonder why God did not do what He did quicker? I think about it. 33 and a half years on this earth, and 30 of those years you don't have nothing of Him at all except His birth and about when He was 12 years old. Surely God could have done that a lot quicker. I mean, why not just keep it simple? Why not just straight, line? I mean, if he couldn't come on a Thursday, die on a Friday, and be raised on a Sunday and come back Monday and Tuesday instead of doing all this? Do you think He couldn't have done that? He could have. You think He couldn't have extracted enough eternal punishment from Jesus Christ hanging on the cross to get us not have to go through all that He did? But in God's plan and purpose, He didn't do it that way. Why wait 33 and a half years, again, with 30 years of that, not invisible, revealed at all except one place at 12 years old? What about having God in your neighborhood? Can you imagine this? And I thought about it this morning. Can you imagine what it would be like to have God in your neighborhood for 30 years and not even know He's there? What do you mean, preacher? I mean God was in the neighborhood from the birth until He's 30 years old before we find any record anybody knew who He was. What about today? God's in our midst today, but you can't see Him with the physical eye. Why do people act like He don't exist? One thing is they believe there is a God, but they made their own God by choice. And therefore rule the God of this universe out. And one day we'll find out which one comes out on top. Of course, we know who does that, you see. Today we have access to God's peace in Christ. By His grace is where we survive. in Jesus Christ, we come as close to God as any other creature can get to Him. No one can get any closer to God in this life other than in Jesus Christ, because that makes us from one part of a wrath to the family of God. Do you know what it means for a Jew to have access to God's peace? You go and look at the Old Testament. The high priest could go beyond the veil in the temple to be in God's presence once a year. And God's presence came down once a year. And anytime Israel felt God's presence, they had to look toward the temple. And the temple is where He come, and we saw the cloud descend. God was at home in the temple. The Gentiles could go beyond the temple wall to worship in His presence. In Jesus' day, they weren't allowed into the innermost part, but there was a place where Gentiles could go and worship. But let me tell you something, folks. God destroyed that means of method of worship. What has happened now, we can be in His presence any place, anytime, anywhere that we want to be. Why? Because the veil has been split. There's no separation between the holy and most holy place. We can go for the very throne of God and have an audience with Him. Why? Because Jesus made peace for us so that we could go and commune with Him until this life is over with. Jew and Gentile can stand in Christ in grace and be right in the very presence of God. I'm so glad that I understand a little bit about that. I can pray here around this altar and get in touch with God, or I can get in my office at home and get in touch with God, or I can ride down the road in my car and get in touch with God. Why? Because God has made peace for us in Christ that we can come to Him anytime. And we don't have to bring a sacrifice. Just bring yourself. That's all you ask for. And then other things will fall in place. Grace is unmerited favor. Forgiveness, Jesus paid for all our sins. God's grace, His peace to us, is established upon the merits of Jesus Christ. I don't know what it means to you to think that I can have peace with God and enjoy the peace of God in Christ. Amazes me. When sin shows up, the Bible says in Romans 5, grace shows up more abundantly. Do you understand what that means? Ladies and gentlemen, when sin abounds, Paul said to the church at Rome, grace did much more abound. So he said in Christ, not only we have peace with God, but there's nothing can separate it, because what we have is beyond just the peace. We have grace that's sufficient for everything, even in the Apostle Paul came before God and asked for that thorn to be removed. I told someone this past week, I believe it was a muscle in the neck he had trouble with, because I've had my thorn the last few weeks. But I've said, you know what? God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Isn't that an amazing thing? Well, wouldn't it have been much better if He'd healed him? Evidently not. Why? I don't know. God saw something in Paul that, whereas leaving like it was, then Paul said, I found out my strength was stronger, because God's grace was strong in his life. So the question is, do you have God's peace? If not, you can have. You can't merit on your own, but you can come to the foot of the cross in your mind and ask Christ to come into your heart, because you know He's not on the cross. He was taken down, put in the grave, and He rose on the third day. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you something, my last thought, I brought those 21 men up to begin with, had the peace of God. The last thought is this. Do you have that kind of peace? That where if someone said, all they had to do was recant their faith and say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's all they had to do. Proper sentence, what? A few words. I refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's all they had to do, just a few words. And they failed to do it. Instead of that, they cried, Jesus, please help us. Jesus, please help us. When I heard one commentator said, they're all almost saying, Jesus, please help us. 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 Jesus. The eyes of the world would mock and laugh and ridicule if we didn't have this book and knew what faith meant and knew who God really was and what he's doing. 21 Christians who were Egyptian died praying, "Dear Jesus, please help me." You stand to your feet. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for helping me get through this, Lord. I don't know why I had such trouble. I feel better now than I did when I started. And I thank you for that. I believe I'm talking better. So I just assumed the fact that it had been easy to quit. If I had, then I'd messed up good fashion. You've done something I can't understand. And I pray that, Father, that you'd honor yourself. Help someone here. May we hear someone get saved. If not here in the auditorium, and the Gene Church is going on, the Lord, by the radio in a few minutes, this will be played back on WHBY through the Ustream. All the methods that we're trying to get the Word of God out, honor yourself through it, Father. As we try to give ourselves to you, honor yourself. Please help someone see who's not saved, what it means to be saved. It doesn't mean we're some kind of outcast, some moron, don't really know much about things. And the greatest intelligent one can use this side of eternity is read the record that God gave of his Son and accept it as God reveals it by his Spirit who Jesus Christ really was. And we'll thank you and give you honor for it. Thank you for helping me this morning, Lord. And I pray now that you get honor in this service as we give the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.